We turn to God's Word, and we're still in the Old Testament, and in the book of the prophet Isaiah. So it's Isaiah chapter 43, and we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 7. There we are. Isaiah 43, verse 1 to verse 7. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I shall say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Amen. Well, before we actually come, and we're going to be spending quite a bit of time looking at that particular chapter, or at least that part of the reading of Isaiah 43, We're going to spend just a bit of time in prayer now. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage, as we come and we again think about the sufferings of the Lord's people, we pray very much for the help of the Holy Spirit in this. We're conscious, Lord, that we can read the word, but we don't simply want to take in words. We want to hear your word, speaking to us, speaking into our hearts, speaking into our minds. And we praise you and thank you for your word, and that your word is truth. So, Lord, may these meditations, thinking and dwelling upon your word be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3, really, and I've given it a title to this sermon as Help, Lord. Because one of the things that is true of every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is that there are times in our lives, in our walk with the Lord Jesus, when we want to cry out to God, help. We need your help, Lord, to get over these problems, over these difficulties, the sufferings that we're going through as the people of God. But let me begin by telling you a story. It's a true story, so not one I've made up, but it's when I was a young minister. I think within the first few weeks of being a minister up in North Wales, I went effectively as the young minister to a hospital to see one of the older members of the church, and she was having to face an operation, and she was quite nervous and quite distressed about it. And I came, and you know, in those days, you would have worn a three-piece suit and your black Bible in your hand to get past the matron, so that you could visit out of hours, and I managed to do that. I was fine, even though she did give me a look as if to say, well, you're looking so young as a minister. But I read Isaiah 42 to her. And that's the passage, that's one of the passages of the servant of the Lord. And I thought, this is an appropriate passage for her. So I read the passage, I prayed with her. About a week or so later, she had the operation, so I went to visit her for the second time before she went home in hospital. And she said, I was greatly blessed, she said, about your coming to visit me before the operation. And I, pride goes into your heart, must have done something right. And she said, it wasn't your reading and it wasn't your prayer, she said. That sort of deflated me. She said, I kept on reading after you left, and I came to Isaiah 43, and those verses 1 to 3. And they were a great blessing. God spoke to me in those verses. And if you remember what we've just read, where God says to Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And in that passage, of course, it goes on and talks about how if you go through the waters, the overflowing rivers, that God would be with them. And going through the fire, then God would be with you. And that's what she needed. She didn't need Isaiah 42 at that time, but God knew better. She needed Isaiah 43 and verses 1 to 3 especially. And that was a lesson to me. But it was a real blessing to me as well that God does come into these situations. So we're going to be looking at the suffering of the Lord's people this evening. Because believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter how new in the faith we are or how old in the faith we are, we will suffer for the Lord Jesus. I remember an old pastor telling me, he wasn't just speaking to me, he was speaking to a number of young people. He said, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and joy fills your heart and all that happiness, and I suppose he might have been a bit of a pessimist, he said, don't worry, you'll soon discover you've got an enemy. Well, he was right, wasn't he? The devil comes in, doesn't he? And he comes to spoil. And often we suffer as Christians, don't we? But we also suffer because we are fallen creatures living in a fallen world. We are not perfect. And sin makes this world and makes us imperfect. And that's because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. So I want to bring to our remembrance again from Genesis chapter 3 of what happened there. Of how God, well, because of sin, the world was cursed. Sin abounded. Life became difficult. It became full of sorrow and suffering and sadness. And then Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, we read, and then to Adam, God said, because you heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So we could say, of course, that we are born for sorrow and suffering and trouble and trial because we are sinful people in a sinful world. And that means, of course, we can get sick. We can die. We can suffer from drought or famine or floods and all manner of natural disasters. We are born imperfect, and so we will suffer physical ailments or mental health problems or emotional meltdowns. But as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can experience further afflictions. And we said something of this morning. We have an enemy to our souls, the devil. We saw this morning that there's a hatred of the world towards God's people. And perhaps we all know that inner turmoil in us, where the old man is still fighting against the new man that we are in Christ Jesus. We still have this battle over sin in our lives, don't we? And so the temptation might be, where can I get help? Well, Psalm 121 told us, didn't it? Where does my help come from? Let's remind ourselves of those verses that we've read. Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. No, I think it's not the hills that these pilgrims are looking up to. They're looking up higher than that, to heaven. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, you might say, well, I'm in the midst of trouble, I'm in the midst of suffering, there's sadness and sorrow in my life. And all nice sounding words. You know, look up to heaven and God will help you. But can we find any real tangible help from God? How can God help us in the midst of the sorrows and the sufferings and the testing and trying times of our lives? Well, my suggestion to you is that we turn to Isaiah 43 and verses 1 to 3. So let's remind ourselves of that chapter. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. So this is our first point. What God says to us, says to his blood-bought people, those who are saved through the precious blood of Jesus, those who are belonging to him. What does he say? He says, I have redeemed you. So Isaiah 43 verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. But he says more than that, doesn't he? He says, you are mine. I have given you salvation. I have given you eternal life, says the Lord, and you belong to me. And we need to remind ourselves, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, that this is who we are. We are the redeemed of the Lord, and we belong to God. We belong to Jesus. We belong to heaven. Heaven is our home, not this planet in which we live. We are aliens and strangers in this world because heaven is where home is. And all our experiences of life here on earth, even though they're painful, even though they're sad at times, even if they are very tough and testing, well, we said something of this morning, they are temporary. Do you remember that Greek word, or two Greek words, proskynon? It's for a while. Just for a while. And in the light of eternity, all that suffering, all that sorrow, all that sadness, although it's so intense at this precise time, in eternity, well, this is what Paul had to say about it. I like quoting the AV on this one. That's a momentary light affliction. But in the New King James, it says this. It's 2 Corinthians 4:17. In our light affliction. you hear Paul writing that and you say, Paul, you must be mad. Because you're going to be telling us a little bit further on in this letter about how many shipwrecks you've had, how many times you've been whipped, how many times you've been imprisoned, and all the suffering you've had from the Jews and from the Gentiles, and you've been attacked by animals and all these things that he's had. And you call it light? And we might think that Paul, about Paul, this is ridiculous, Paul. But no, he's thinking through to an eternal dimension, as it were. He's thinking about heaven. He's thinking about glory with God. So he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now here's somebody who knows it's just for a while. And he says, that light affliction, that suffering I'm going through, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And that is what God is saying to us in Isaiah 43 and verse 1. I have redeemed you. You're mine. You belong to heaven. You're my child because you love Jesus. So in the time of trouble, and it's difficult, isn't it? Because when we're in times of trouble and difficulty and sorrow and sadness, we can tend to just think of this as all-embracing. It fills our mind. It fills all our emotions. But we need to think and hold on to this. We belong to God. We are the redeemed of the Lord. And the suffering and the sorrows and the troubles and the trials are not forever. It is for a while. Joseph Ton, I hope you might have heard of him. Joseph Ton was a Romanian Baptist pastor way back in the 60s and early part of the 70s. And he had been imprisoned for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Imprisoned several times. And you can read something that he said in the Barnabas Aid magazine. So I'm only going to quote from a quotation from what he said when he was in the midst of his persecution and suffering, when he was in prison, when somebody, they were threatening to kill him, threatening execution because he was holding on to Jesus. And he said this, "Sir, don't you understand that when you kill me, you send me to glory." Now, there's somebody with a heavenly perspective. "Sir, when you kill me, you send me to glory." And then he said, "You cannot threaten me with glory." Or if you want to put it another way, he's saying to this guard, this person who's threatening to kill him, execute him, "When you kill me, I'm going to be in heaven. And you can't threaten me with heaven." And we could add, because he's going to be with Jesus. He's going to be with Jesus forever. That's faith, isn't it? Faith in the midst of suffering, persecution, trial, and trouble. And he's looking upward, just like Paul did. That light affliction. But it's for a moment. Well, a second thing we can look at as we look at this passage from Isaiah 43, verse 2, is that we are not trouble-free. We're not in our lives trouble-free. We will experience problems. And that comes to us in Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass. God doesn't say to the Old Testament Israel, if you pass. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. You see, God doesn't wrap up his Christian, his child, in cotton wool. God doesn't wrap us up in cotton wool. He doesn't hedge us about in some kind of force field that so that no harm comes upon us in this life. Because we are people living in this world. And we've already said this world is imperfect. We've already said this world is a world of sin. And so our troubles are like the troubles of everybody else in the world. So Christians can have cancer and they can die. But we also have the troubles that are common to God's people. Now, one of the lies of the devil that I find over the years, pastorally, is that the devil will take hold of a Christian and say, you know, you're the only person in the church that is going through problems and difficulties. Everybody else seems to have got a grip on things. Everybody else is living that sort of glorious, joyous life. But that's the father of lies, isn't it? That's the devil that comes there. The fact is that if we probe deeply enough, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, I'm going to suggest to you, will have troubles and trials and sorrows and sadnesses. And we need to understand that those troubles, trials, sorrows, and sadnesses are no indication that we are unloved by God. It's no indication that we somehow have been deserted by God or that we're being punished by God with his displeasure. In fact, it could be the very opposite. It might be that the Lord knows how to grow his people who will trust him more and love him more and serve him more. And strangely, as we read through the scriptures, the way that God does that often is through the midst of trial and trouble and sorrows and sadnesses. So let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 to 7. Peter here is writing his, what was often described as by the commentators as his general epistle to the scattered churches around the Roman Empire. And obviously, when you read 1 Peter, you know that the churches there are going through tough times. They are being persecuted and they're suffering. In fact, Peter, he's going to tell them things are going to get worse. But listen to how he speaks about their sufferings. He says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now that's a positive. You're Christians and you're going to be in glory. You're going to be in heaven because Jesus has been risen from the dead. And he tells them to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what you've got in heaven. And then verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he goes, as it were, on earth. In this you greatly rejoice, rejoicing about heaven. Though for now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. He says, you've got problems. But why? Well, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Strange and mysterious as it seems, often the way of godliness and holiness, the way that we grow in faith, in love for the Lord, and trust God more, is through the way of trouble and trial and temptation and suffering and sorrow. And verses like this expose the lie of some who teach, and I suppose we'll have to say this, the false teaching that the Christian life is a bed of roses without thorns. Well, there are roses, but they got some big thorns in the Christian life that will hurt. So let me ask you is the faith of our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ. Because their faith is small, because they have a weak faith? Well, you know the answer to that, especially if you were here this morning. And the answer is no. It's rather the opposite. Because their faith grows through their trials and troubles and sufferings for the Lord. But let's move on to our third point. The promise of God to us. And there is a promise that God gives to us. There again in Isaiah 43 and verse 2. Let's read it again. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. So perhaps we can ask a question. What is God promising here? What has God promised us who love Jesus? And what he promises us is this. Not that our troubles will go away. Not that the flooded waters will dissipate. Or the fire that we have to go through will be quenched in some way. But what God promises us is that he will be with us. He says, I will be with you. So in the temptations, in the sufferings, in the sorrows, all these passing things that we have in this life that will ultimately come to an end, God will be with us in all those things. And that is what we should want. And that is what we should desire. That in the midst of these troubles and trials, we should know that God is with us. You see, that is our greatest need. Our greatest need is not to be healed of some disease that we've got. Not to be rescued from some terrible problem that we have. But to know that God is with us. Because that's what he's promised. He's promised not to take away the problems. But he has promised that he will be with us. And with God's presence, we can face the overflowing rivers and the burning fire that are in our lives. So I want to give you an example of that from the life of Moses. It's going to be some months before we get to Exodus chapter 33. But Exodus 33 is where I want to draw you to. It's after the terrible events of the people of Israel sacrificing to a golden calf. Remember, Moses had gone up onto Mount Sinai. He'd been up there 40 days, 40 nights. The people who had been thinking perhaps that God had struck him down somehow. And they wanted Aaron to make an image. And they have this golden calf. And they worship the golden calf. And it's a disaster, isn't it? And when Moses sort of sorts out the people, he goes back up to Mount Sinai, and God speaks to him. And basically God says to Moses, I'm going to wipe out these people, and from you, I'm going to make the people of God. And Moses pleads with them. And Moses, in a sense, argues with him. And Moses, prays and intercedes for this people, and God spares them. But then in Exodus chapter 33, God says something to Moses that will be a shock to Moses and causes him to go to prayer again. And the shock was this, that God says to Moses, but I will not go up with you, not go up with you to the promised land. Instead, I'll send an angel to go before you. But as you discover in Exodus chapter 33, it's not good enough for Moses. An angel, though good, is not the same as God going with them. God's presence being with Israel into the promised land. So I want you to bring a couple of verses from Exodus 33 and to think about how Moses pleads with God. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us. Do not bring us up from here. In other words, don't let us depart from Mount Sinai. Don't let us go into the promised land if you're not going to be with us. And he argues with God, doesn't he? For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate. And by that, it's that same word of holy, of the holy people. Your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. How will the people of the world know that we are your holy people if you don't go with us, he says. And that's what Moses wants. He could have had an angel, a powerful angel, that could have led them into the wilderness and perhaps fight the battles for them. But he doesn't want that. He wants God. He wants God. And surely that ought to be us as well, as the Lord's people. We don't want an angel. Nice to have an angel or two around, but we want God. That's the point. We want God with us. And that's what God promises. And if we go into the New Testament, that is what God has given us, because he has given us his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He's given the Holy Spirit to his church and to his people. Well, a fourth point, and it's this: the precious promise that God is to be with them is given at a price. And so we move into Isaiah 43 and verse 3. And this is what God says: "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Well, that's speaking, I think, in many ways about our Lord Jesus there as well, isn't it? And then God says this: "I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place." Now, what is happening here? When God is talking in there about giving Egypt for your ransom and Ethiopia and Seba, these are powerful nations. And it's in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. But in effect, God is saying that he will give the whole world for them to be their God, and for them to be ransomed and be their people, and he would be with them. He would give them everything. And when we go to the New Testament, we discover that he's done that. He gave his only begotten Son. Something more precious than Egypt or Ethiopia or Seba. He gave his people Jesus. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Redeemer. And because Jesus died, then the price of all our sin has been paid for. And because Jesus has died and we have become the very children of God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, so that God is with us and we are with God, we are precious in God's sight. So we need to think about that. When we go through the trials and the troubles and the sorrows and the sadnesses of life, perhaps we need to be reminding ourselves that we are the precious children of God in God's sight because of what Jesus has done for us in dying for us, of paying the price for us. We are the precious people of God. And unlike Moses on the Mount of Sinai, when he has to argue, as it were, intercede for the people and ask that God would go with his people and not send an angel, we can say this of our Father in heaven. He sees us as his precious people, and he will be with us, not just through the waters, not just through the fires, but he will be with us for all eternity. God is with us. We are the redeemed of the Lord, and we belong to him. That's God's precious promise for all his people, for all the churches of this world, for our church, his church here, and for the suffering churches in those persecuted countries. God is with them. God is with us because we've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we might catch hold of this wonderful view of heaven, of your glory, of who you are, and of who we are in your sight. And we confess before you, Lord, that we far too often have such small view of things. And far too often, O Lord, we are inward looking and perhaps, Lord, dwelling too much upon the trials and the troubles and the sorrows and the sadnesses of our own lives, when we should be looking up and we should be rejoicing in the God of our salvation and the God who tells us that you are mine. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.